Most of the scriptures in my notes, I could have gotten away without using the Bible itself, but a number of scriptures I do need it. So, anyway, well, obviously I mentioned in the announcements that we had a really enjoyable and fun time in Seattle, Washington with the marriage workshop. It seemed to go extremely well. And we have four presentations Sabbath afternoon into the evening, and the three presentations Sunday, beginning in the morning, ending around 1:30 in the afternoon, and that allows everyone to get home in plenty of time. And basically, we have the first session, then we have a 10-minute break, and then we have the second session, and then after the second session, we have a half-an-hour break. And we'll have finger foods or cheeses and coffee and teas, that type thing, during the half-an-hour break. Then we'll come back and have another session, have a 10-minute break, have the fourth session, then we wrap it up around 7 o'clock in the evening, and then, of course, we all have a meal, and then they have homework that they're responsible for Saturday night. And then Sunday morning at 9, my wife gives her presentation, and we have a 10-minute break. I give a presentation, we have a half-an-hour break, and then we have the final presentation, we all head home. Well, during one of the half-hour breaks, we're discussing, a couple of individuals, myself, were discussing the subject of growth. We were obviously encouraging them to grow in their relationships and their marriage. And so a couple of guys were talking about growth and the development. And one fellow asked a question, what can you do to grow besides pray and study? And then they said, with a major pause, not that I'm putting prayer and study down. Okay. We understand that's fundamental in our growth development, making sure we have that relationship and that contact, you know, with our Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. But he was curious and was very sincere about, you know, growth. It's such a desire that we all have, and sometimes people don't know what steps to take or what to be involved with to bring about growth in their personal life. And I was thinking about that, and on the way home on the plane, thinking about it, when I got home, I thought, well, you know, I'm going to try to cover that in the sermon. So last week, I actually gave the sermon in Cincinnati North, having put it mostly together. Other thoughts were still coming along, but I felt it was fresh in my mind, and it's a question that people have. Obviously, God wants growth. And he wants development. You know, it's shown in many places throughout the Bible that growth and development is part of the Christian experience. And growth and development is to be enjoyable. It's to be fun. You know, kids just physically grow up. You know, they eventually get into kindergarten. That's an exciting time in their life. And then all of a sudden, they're moving into junior high. Whoa, that's another exciting time. Colin's moving into... He was a big boy on campus last year. Now he's a little boy on campus this year. Kenzie was a big girl on campus last year. Now she's a freshman in high school. She's a little girl on campus. And but it was an exciting time for her. She was talking about how she's going to be in high school and, you know, the things that they do and opportunities that come along. And there's that growth and development that takes place. And it's meant to be enjoyable and exciting. Like I said, God talks about growth and development in many different places. And he uses the example of business. He uses the example of business in a couple of places to exemplify and to emphasize the point. And if I were to ask you, where are those two places, most of you would know. So I want to read those to you. We've, again, referenced them numerous times over the course of years. But I'm going to go through just two of the locations where it talks about growth and development and what God has to say about it. And then we're going to discuss it a little bit. What can we do to grow? What are some things we can be mindful of? Yes, prayer and study and relationship with God is fundamental and foundational to our growth and development. So turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. And we'll begin reading in verse 14. Matthew 25 and verse 14. Here it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a foreign country. And he called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another two, and to another one. Now these are his servants that he's giving these to. To each according to his own ability. And then immediately he went on a journey. Verse 16. Then he who had received five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. He took his portfolio and he did something with it. Okay, he increased that which he had in his control. Verse 17, and likewise he who had received two gained two more. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Verse 20, so he who had gained or received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides these. His Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. He saw his spirit, his attitude, the direction that he was going. And I want you to enter into the joy of your Lord. And he also had received two talents, verse 22, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. I have gained two more besides. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You too have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then, verse 24, he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered, and I was afraid. Big word there, fear. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. So you have this individual who had a wrong spirit and attitude about God. Most commentaries will bring out the same thing if you read them, whether it be J.F.B. or Clark's Life Application. They said that this was the attitude and spirit the man had about. And this is a similar attitude that many people have had in the Christian world today, that God is a hard, harsh individual, hard being. And they look at God from the perspective of just fear and terror. How many here of you older folk remember a fellow by the name of Billy Sunday? Anybody? Yeah, a few of you do. Billy Sunday, preacher, hellfire and brimstone out of Missouri, Kansas. Had a traveling circuit. And I mean, you were ducking when you entered the room before he started speaking. It was just, and, you know, God's going to do this, and God's going to do that, and I'm going to be burned up, and burned. I mean, he was very charismatic, you know, very, and when you walked out, you felt good because you'd just been beaten up. No. But a lot of people have that same attitude and spirit, you know, of what this individual was presenting here. However, God says in verse 26, but his Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and lazy servant, if you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered, you ought to at least deposit my money with the bankers, so at my coming I would have received mine own with interest, about 0.0003% today. Okay, not a whole lot, okay. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even that which he has will be taken away. They cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke chapter 19. Let's look at the other example, teaching the same principle of growth and development, and once again using business to exemplify and emphasize this point. Luke 19. Beginning here in verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. That was the concept that many of them had at that time. And he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas. So 10 servants, 10 minas. Each one was given how many minas? One. Okay, they each were given one minas. And he said to them, do business till I come. Business is a good barometer, okay, You can look at business and realize what they do to try to make a profit, right? No one goes into business to lose money. Now, do people go into business and lose money? Sure. But they don't go into it to lose money, okay? Do business till I come. But his citizens that hated him sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded the servants to whom he had given money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. The first came saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, because you were faithful over very little, have authority over 10 cities. Now the other example just talked about one gaining 5, one gaining 2, and they would be given rulership over many. Okay, it doesn't say. Here he actually spells out based upon how many each had gained, all right? So he says, have authority over 10 cities. Verse 18, the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said, you shall be ruler over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, because I feared you. Both examples emphasize the fact, because I feared you. And there's a lesson in that for all of us, that fear is debilitating. When you are afraid, it stifles the ability to really grow and develop the way God wants us to. When you have fear and terror, it doesn't do you any good. God doesn't want us in fear. He wants us to have a fearful respect, as the Bible tries to express it, but it means respect and to stand in awe of God. He wants that, and he wants us to respect his teachings and his understandings. And we know that if we opt to go opposite direction of what he tells us, and we tell God, my paraphrase, you know, if God go take your truth and pound it in a rat hole, I just don't give a hang anymore. Once we've been converted and have his spirit, then he says there is no more looking forward to except for judgment. You know, the second death. But fear as a way of life is debilitating. It will keep you from developing those attributes that God wants for you, just like this fellow right here who went and buried it. You're afraid to step out. You know, Covey talks about developing your sphere of influence, and he likes to use a circle. I covered this with the Men in Leadership Club. He has a circle. And he said, we all live within our own circle of influence where we're comfortable, right? He said, but somebody who really wants to have a good, wonderful life, he didn't say a negative life, someone who wants to have a really good, wonderful life and expand his life and have much more, again, have fun growing and developing, even though it might be difficult at times, he says, needs to bump up against the outer resources of that circle. And eventually, you've got to break through it, do something that might be a little bit uncomfortable for you, and once you do it, and then continue to do it, your circle becomes what? It becomes bigger. And you have greater influence, greater opportunity. That's why I know a number of men who didn't want to come to Spokesman Club in the past. They just didn't want to come because they were afraid of what? Speaking. And most will tell you one of the biggest fears there is standing before people and speaking. But, you know, I applaud the men and the women in the ladies' club. Now, I applaud the men who are willing to come and do that because they are breaking out of where they are and expanding into another region, so to speak. They're growing their opportunity, and they are developing like God wants us to develop. I think I told a story in services that when I went to Ambassador College, I was greatly fearful of speaking. Didn't want to do it. But if you went to Ambassador College, you had to speak in Spokesman Club and in Speech Club. It was required. And I remember the first time I was ever to speak, I had an icebreaker. And I'm sitting there, and I'm the third one to speak, second or third that night. And by the time I was to get up there, my shirt was just soaking wet. I wasn't out running and doing exercise. It was nervous perspiration. I was literally just soaking wet. And I like to jokingly say, before I got up there, both God and I knew what I was going to say. But after I got up there, only God knew what I was going to say. You know, my head felt like it was shrinking, getting tight, you know, and now I have the blessing of speaking on a regular basis. And so I applaud you men and ladies who are willing to break outside, you know, your comfort zone. This individual said, because I feared you. He was in terror. because you are an austere man, you collect what you do not deposit, reap what you do not sow. And he said unto him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. If you know or think that I'm an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow, why did you not at least put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said unto those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. There's a lesson there. He didn't say give it to the one who had what? 5. In our unionized society today, we were saying, well, that's not fair. You know, he already has 10. In fact, that's what they said in it. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 already. And the master says, for I say unto you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And they bring here those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. So using the principle of business, you know, you have venture capitalists today. You might say this guy was a venture capitalist, gave these people money, expect them to do something with it. Venture capitalists don't give people money to start a business with the idea of losing it. Okay, they like to have a return on their investment. And so here, if you think about it, one guy was given 1 and he grew a 10. One guy was given 5 and he grew 1. One guy was given 1 and he grew a 5. If you're an investor, who are you going to give the money to? The one who grew a 10, right? Because he's going to get you what? Better return on your money. Just looking at it strictly from a physical, financial perspective. Of course, we realize God goes from the physical to what? The spiritual. Woman at the well, you know, Sermon on the Mount, going from not killing to not hating to actually loving. He always goes from the physical to the spiritual. So you can't read these two parables and not understand clearly that God wants growth and development for his people. And he wants it because it benefits us. It expands our abilities and it gives us greater blessings in life. And it enables us to have a fuller life when you're willing to expand. And God wants his children to have that abundant life. So in business, you know, how many here, by the way, have had your own small business? You may not have. How many had a business at one time? All right? We had 2 in Cincy North last week. We got about, looking at the numbers, maybe 8 or 10 here. Now, did you start your small business with the idea of losing money? No, you didn't. And when you started your small business, you had to do what? If you were wise, you had to come up with a business plan. Correct? You had to have goals for that plan that you were developing for your business. And then along the way, you had to have what's called measurements to see how we're doing in case we maybe need to make a little bit of an adjustment, right, on what we're doing. Maybe we're not going to produce as much product, or we're doing so well we need to produce more product, whatever it may be. That's planning your growth. And we ought to be able to use that human, mundane, carnal, by carnal I mean physical, example to teach us spiritual lessons. Because really, it's the same thing. We are to set goals. In our Christian life, there should be planning. It's also called forethought, right? It's called forethought. Planning is a process of thinking about and organizing the activities required to achieve a desired goal. You know, X number of widgets to be sold this year because we think we can increase it by 15% based on what we sold last year. You know, you plan as forethought. You want to achieve, you know, your desired goal. Now, what is the goal, one of the goals that God gives us? It's a big one called Seek You First the Kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. That goal spiritually is laid out for us. And you know what? There needs to be the same process of thinking, just like someone in business when you think about it. Of course, it isn't just a matter of seek you first the kingdom of God. It's also what? And his righteousness. So how do we go about developing a plan to achieve the goal of seeking God's righteousness? And having God's righteousness to be a part of us, that we become like him and like his son. Well, obviously prayer and Bible study is fundamental, fasting to keep us close to God. Those are fundamental and foundational. But God gives us, you know, goals and he wants us to plan. You know, even if you take a vacation, you normally plan for it. You don't just head off and think, I'll end up someplace. There might be some who've done that, I don't know. But if you're planning a vacation, normally you plan the location, where you want to go, right? Where you want to go. Then you figure, my boss probably wants to know when I want to go. It's called letting your boss know, so you get the time off, right? So you got to plan the vacation time for accomplishing where you want to go. And then what do? How are we going to get there? We're going to drive? Oh, we haven't been on a train in a while. Let's take Amtrak. Not. Maybe we'll fly. Then the biggest of all is what? How are we going to pay for this? Right? So you got to map out and plan how you're going to pay for what we want to do. Well, maybe we want to do this fairly soon, but we can't do it for another year because we've got to put money aside, right? Money away to accomplish this particular vacation that we want. Or in some instances, if it's a biggie, we may want to take 2 years to put the money aside. I've had time I tell you how one couple who tells us how they take their vacations and have their money to enjoy time together. Nothing out of their pocket. It's all paid for by somebody else. If you're interested, see me after services. But you see, there is the goal of having this vacation location, and you end up having to plan, forethought to bring it about. Just like I said in business. Spiritually, we have measurements. Matter of fact, God gives us one directly, does he not? It's called the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, where it says to examine yourself. Spiritually, you're measuring. It's not a bad idea if you have a goal to develop something spiritually, to look at that goal and to measure it every month or every other month, with the Passover being the biggie. You know, how have I progressed in this goal that I've set before me, spiritually speaking? We were discussing this, like I said, in Seattle during that 1 10-minute break. And he says, in what goals should we set? And we discussed a few. I said, how are you with patience? And then I smiled and says, how about anger? Didn't get a comment from either one. I thought that was interesting. I said, but you know what? There's a place in 2 Peter chapter 1. I said, if you want some goals to work towards as a Christian and to be able to measure and to become like Christ and like our Father, I said, 2 Peter chapter 1. Gives you actually a progression of goals that we can research and work on, beginning with the first one up until the end. And then when you do that, if you do that, and I would encourage you to do that, God gives you the answer as to what will happen. Let's notice this in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. The context begins in 5, but 4 gives us a little bit of understanding. It says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. So God encourages us, right? That through these you may be partaker of the divine nature. So that's what God wants. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's like saying, receive also the divine nature, you know, of God and what God accomplishes. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now verse 5, but also, for this very reason, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue. So faith is kind of one of the beginning elements here that he uses. Have you ever done a study on faith? I'm sure most of you have. Have you ever put a plan in progress to try to develop your faith? God even tells you how to do that. He gives you a number of steps. One is faith comes by hearing, specifically the Word of God. So that takes you right back to study, right, as far as development. Then he says virtue. Anybody here know what virtue is? Not a sermon to go through all of these points. It's a sermon to try to get you to realize they are here, and you as an individual have the opportunity and really the responsibility based upon what we read about the talents and the minas, or the pounds as some call it, to do this yourself. And then he says, to virtue, knowledge, we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To knowledge, self-control. How are we when it comes to controlling ourselves? Do we fly off the handle pretty easily? And then to self-control, perseverance. Do we have a tendency to have give-up-itis? We start something and then we just quit too soon? You know, we fail at something, we just totally give up? A failure shouldn't be anything to cause you to give up. Failure should be a means of encouraging to move forward. I now know that this is not the way to do it, right? And so you pick yourself up. Was it Thomas Edison? I forget the exact quote. He came to my mind, but I think he was interviewed or somebody was talking about how all the times that he failed. He says, I didn't fail. He said, I just learned all the ways not to do it. And he eventually, light bulb, etc. And then to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Are we judgmental, critical? Maybe that's something we need to look at and set as a goal, right? To overcome, set measurements along the way. And to brotherly kindness, love. These are wonderful. But you know what? God tells us in verse 8 through 11 the outcome. Okay? He tells us the outcome if we're willing to do this. There's a business principle here, in case you don't realize it. Now, I know most of you here, especially in Leadership Club, know that I enjoy Covey's writing. I like the way he presents things. I like Maxwell as well, as far as points of leadership. Covey, in one of his points, brings out, begin with the end in mind. In other words, begin with the end in mind. Where do you want to end up? And then you can make plans along the way. Where do you want to go on vacation? This is where I want to go. We've got to make plans to get there. But you know what? The end. You begin with the end in mind. I know many, many years ago, when we were initiating the youth program, Bart was coordinating at that time, and he and Ron and others were there, and we were discussing, and I emphasized how I would like to see the youth program start every year with beginning with the end in mind. Where do you want the kids to end up? What is it you want to see when you're finished? When you have that as an idea and a goal, then you map out the schedule of what you want to accomplish along the way to get there. Now, I haven't asked them if they've done that the past number of years, but I know we spent a lot of time discussing that. Begin with the end in mind. Now, notice what we read here in verse 8. He says, because if these things are yours and abound, these things that he just described, right? If they're yours and they abound. So I would say that would be a pretty good goal to set up, to go through these as growth. Right? Make them growth in our personal, spiritual lives. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. The word barren means useless. You know, the guy who buried his talent did what? He feared God and he became useless. God says, if you do these things, you will neither be barren nor useless, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. The guy who buried his talent was really short-sighted. Those who are willing to come to club, expand their comfort zone, are foresighted. Even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Wow. Pretty powerful. I don't want to stumble, especially spiritually. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that the ultimate goal? Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, verse 11. That's pretty powerful. It's powerful stuff. You know, God has invited us, if I may use the analogy, into His into the family business. And I guarantee you, our Father in Jesus Christ did not start this business to fail. And He won't fail. He will be successful. And He wants us to be just as successful as He is. So spiritually, we can draw the analogy, you know, from the physical, in business in particular, on what we want to do spiritually. So my encouragement to you is maybe consider beginning with verse 5 through verse 11. It's set as a goal to develop each of these in order. God says, if you do, you won't be useless. You won't be unfruitful, and ultimately you will enter into that everlasting kingdom that He wants us to have. So how do you gain 10 pounds? And I'm not talking about chocolate cake. How do you gain 5 pounds? What are some tools to help you grow spiritually? And how do you achieve your goals? How do I achieve my goals? Well, again, you must have God, Jesus Christ, as your foundation, staying close with them through prayer and Bible study. But there are other things to be mindful of. There really are, that can help us along the way. I go back and emphasize once again, one of the most important tasks of a business leader is to set and achieve goals to accomplish what he wants to in his business. We know the book of Proverbs gives us a lot of information along these lines and offers a very rich guidance for living wisely. The word proverb, by the way, means to be like. And who are we to be like? Jesus Christ. All right, we're to be like Jesus Christ. And so the sum of this wisdom is personified by Jesus Christ. And He's the one that we want to be following. So consider these principles for setting and living out your goals before this upcoming Passover, whatever goal you may set out. So let me give you a few ideas, a few biblical principles for achieving your goals. Number one, invest time to plan. Don't just let your spiritual life happen. Invest time to plan. Proverbs 21 and verse 5 says this: the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. When you think it through, you work at it, and you map it out. It's kind of like many talk about what? New Year's what? Resolutions. They talk about it. This is my resolution for the year. Well, God gives us the Passover and unleavened bread, right? If you want to use an analogy. Leaders who consistently meet their goals make planning a priority. Has God called you to be leaders, brethren? Absolutely. We're told very clearly in Daniel, Revelation, other places, that when Jesus Christ returns, it's time for the kingdom, the nations, to be given over to whom? Anybody. To the saints. Christ is returning. When He returns, He says it's time for the nations, the governments, to be given over to the saints. That's all of you in this room. There needs to be understanding that and preparing for that. So, you know, a leader consistently seeks to meet his goals, thereby he makes planning a priority. He doesn't just plan at the beginning of the year, but he checks to see how the progress is going as he progresses through the year. Does he need to adjust? Does he need to make changes? So how about anger and peace? Just throwing two out, along with the others. Do you need to have a goal of dealing with anger and overcoming it, not making it better, but eliminating it? Or patience? Do I need to work on those? Well, that's my goal. I plan to overcome it. These are the plans I'm going to put into place. You know, I'm going to have certain tools that I use, such as X number of scriptures that talk about the wrath of man does not serve the righteousness of God. before me that look at on a regular basis. You see, you've got to make plans, and then you measure along the way. You know, I yell at my wife every day for the last 20 years. Now I'm only yelling at her once a week. I've made progress. Hopefully you make it faster than that, right? But you get the point. Okay, planning and making progress. Number two is what we read a little bit earlier, and that is persevere. Once you set a plan and you map it out, persevere. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Proverbs 6 and verse 6 says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." You read, again, a commentary about this. One of the things they tell you about the ant is that it's going to accomplish its purpose no matter what. It will figure out a way to get done what needs to be done. They persevere in accomplishing what they want. People who fail to achieve their goals often lack what's called follow-through, especially when they're faced with obstacles and pressures. And yet that's when you have to have more perseverance. Yeah, I'm really working on this anger. And Joe Blow, I have a problem with him anyway. He's really been on my case this past week or two. And I'm exploding every day. Well, okay. I'm going to persevere. I'm not going to give up. Well, I yelled and screamed at him this week. Forget it. I'm just going to not worry about it. I'm going to yell and scream at him every week. No, you got to persevere. Okay, you got to continue. I wrote something. I brought something from from a gentleman by the name of Gerbo and Ben. They were talking about leadership, and they've got a little section here on how to persevere, and I liked it. It says, "There are times in life when you will feel that everything around you is collapsing. Sometimes life falls apart, and it is out of your control. Things are happening at work, whatever else. And often, and at other times, things go wrong, and you know it is your own fault. There will always be unexpected turns in your life, but what separates success and failure is one thing, and that is perseverance. No matter what happens or whose fault it is, you persevere through it because you've got what? Set before you. You've got the goal. You've got the kingdom of God set before you. You're going to give up on it? No, because it's huge, right? We all want to be a part of the family and kingdom of God, so we deal with the obstacles when they come our direction. We overcome the fears that might debilitate us. We're not going to be like the guy who buried his talent or the meanest. So perseverance is very, very important. Number three, and be open to counsel as you're progressing in your spiritual goals. Be open to counsel. Proverbs 1 and verse 5. Be open to counsel. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning. He's open to counsel. He wants to be able to learn from others. OPE, other people's experience. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So we need to be willing to take feedback and advice from those with experiences and skills you may lack. You know, there may be someone you know who seems to be gifted and not overreacting when he or she is slighted. How in the world is, how in the world is Sonia that way? You know, I mean, she was just really slighted by this individual. So and she just, you know, let it fly off, you know, her back like water off a duck. How does she do that? John, use anybody's name here. Nick, you know, Dave. Wow, you know, Dave seems to I've got this issue, but Dave doesn't seem to have it. And matter of fact, I've observed where this is something that he just seems to be good at. Wisdom would tell you what? Go talk to Dave. Right? Go talk with Dave. Because you're open to counsel. You take feedback. There are times when sometimes we may need personal or professional counseling. I've sent some people to counseling where I felt they needed it, when I felt it was beyond what I really could handle in a specific area. Not since I've been here in this area, but I did in Dallas for a couple of individuals. I felt they needed personalized counsel in this one particular area. Sometimes that's necessary. But you know, family, friends, employees, employers can also offer rich outlooks on life when you're around them and you see the strengths that they have. So who else has had a problem with anger or who had a problem with being peaceful but now don't? They're individuals to go talk with. Also, do personal research. Now, I know Google, you know, has good and bad points, but I personally like Google because I can use it for the positive as opposed to the negative that it offers. And there are times when I've gone to Google and I've wondered about a particular subject or a particular element in leadership, for instance. I've done a Google search, and you could do the same thing if you have a problem with being peaceful. Just Google how to be peaceful. You'll get 15 or 20,000, you know, articles on how to be peaceful. Thoughts, concepts to be mindful of that you can, you know, put on your mirror when you leave, that you can read when you leave in the morning and read at night when you're brushing your teeth before you go to bed. Or that you can put, you know, in the car on a 3x5. Same way with overcoming. There are so many resources today, we have no excuse. Not a matter of lack of knowledge. It's a matter of what Christ said about that one individual the first time who wouldn't bury his talent. He said, bring that what? Lazy servant. Sometimes it doesn't matter. We're lazy. We just don't take the time to do it. It's just easy to let things fly. We're just lazy. Well, we don't want to be lazy. We want to be proactive, not reactive. So in this particular case, we're to be open to counsel and do our homework and then set things in place to accomplish them. Fourth point, which kind of goes along with this one we just covered, but it's have personal support. Have personal support. Not just seek wise counsel, talk with people, but also have personal support. Proverbs 12 and verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. But a good word makes it glad. You need people. You need individuals around you. Number one, and big priority, who are positive people. Who are joyful and happy people. Individuals who may have a difficult time, but they just seem to get through it with a joyful spirit. You wonder, how in the world did she or he do that? I'd have been whatever you want there. And then Proverbs 27:17 says, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. My wife and I, like I said, spent a couple of days with Leanne Luker, and we were talking in her living room, very peaceful environment. She just when you walk in, you just feel peace everywhere. And I got up and left and went go to the bathroom and take care of a couple of other things. That's gone about 10 minutes, 15. I started back into the living room where Sonia and Leanne were. And they were in the midst of a very deep, deep conversation. My wife doesn't do superfluous stuff real well. Normally, it's always pretty deep when you talk with my wife. And they're in a deep conversation. I get halfway there, I hear it. I do a U-ey and leave. There's no way I'm getting out through that conversation. Also, I didn't want to go out and disrupt. You know, you go out and you change the dynamics, whatever else. As I went back and took care of a couple of other things. And we were talking about it afterwards and said, wow, that was interesting. And very good conversation, good outcomes. And she said, that was just my friend and I, iron sharpening iron. And I thought, that's true. Iron sharpening. We need individuals that we can just be honest and open with, who are encouraging and will just uplift us and help us through the difficult times. We need personal supports. You know, the article I was reading, one article in leadership that I was reading said, leaders are often isolated, spending much of their time attending to the needs of others while neglecting their own necessity for a place to vent and share concerns. The healthiest leaders are part of a small group who meet regularly in private, confidential setting with peers. And I think about ministers in the past that I've known who were out doing the work. And they were so focused on that, and again, we should be focused on the work, that they forgot about their own needs, and specifically the needs of their family. There was a regional pastor, actually they were called district superintendents, many years ago, we had a conference, I won't say where we were, my wife and I were there, and the man opened up. I mean, it was amazing what he was sharing with us, and he was telling us that he had been called in, is how he put it, to his son's classroom by the teacher, because the teacher wanted to talk with him. And he said, I've never been reamed out by anyone like this in my entire life. And this lady was just telling him, your son has no drive, no get up and go, he's afraid of everything. And I don't know what's going on. I don't know what things are like at home, but I'm wondering. And she's going through all this stuff with him. And he said he actually, for the first time, had to stand back and think about his family. Unfortunately, he didn't think about it sooner. But he was gone all the time. He said that he couldn't leave his son at home, so he and his wife would go and they'd go on these visits. And they would be in some visits 2 or 3 hours, and the son had to sit on the couch and not move. And if he moved or did anything, when he got out to the car, he got a spanking. These are things he's telling us in this regional conference. And, you know, my eyes are huge. And all of a sudden, he's fighting back tears because he realized that he neglected his family and he was very hard and harsh and didn't take the time to meet those needs. In other words, you know, have that personal support within the family structure because he didn't have that. He was gone working all the time. And he says it broke his heart. You know, he needed a support system, and he needed a support system for his family as well. So again, the healthiest leaders are those who have a group that they can meet with, be around. It isn't just leaders, brethren, it's us as members as well. And I didn't read this in Cincy North, but come on over to Hebrews chapter 10. We read verse 25 in Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see that day approaching. Now we'll come here and we'll say we should be together on the Sabbath, the holy days. You know, we use this to justify that, and we should. The Sabbath is a time for congregating. God tells us that. But let's drop back a couple of verses and see specifically why I believe Paul wrote this. Come back to verse 21. He says, and having a high priest over the household of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us hold fast the vocation that we have. Because God, who promised, is faithful. And notice verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So before he talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourself together, he talks about the awesomeness of God, our relationship, and what it needs to be with him. And then he says, very importantly, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. He says, within the body of Christ, we need to support one another. You need a support group. And that's as much, if not even more important, than just my being here giving a sermon. And in the context of being together, considering one another, and stirring each other, he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. See, that's what the danger is when you get hurt, or you get having maybe an issue, and you feel, I can't go to church. Sometimes when you're hurt and you have issues, that's where you need to be. You need to be in church with people who love you and who are concerned for you and who may be able to give some good guidance and direction, or somebody you can ask a question of. But I know the human tendency is to, I just think I'll stay away. And I've seen that happen to a few people over the years. That's not a good thing. You need to have the support like it states here, stirring up to love and good works, not forsaking again the assembling of ourselves together as the custom of some is. So it is imperative that we have this support. It can help us deal with the anxieties in our hearts. Next point, maintain balance. in your development. Proverbs 23 and verse 4. Proverbs 23 and verse 4. It says, do not overwork to be rich. You go back and look at this, it means somebody who, again, is spending 24/7 trying to just eke out a lot of money. They're overworked to be rich because that's their God. Okay? He's not talking about doing well in life, and he's not telling you, okay, don't, you know, be slovenly and don't go out and try to make a living. But he says, don't overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease doing that. This man needed balance. This pastor. He needed balance. He needed to cease doing what he was doing. He needed to continue being the district superintendent. He needed to continue being the pastor of that congregation. But he needed to cease what he was doing for his own good and the good of his family. He needed to bring it into balance. When you get too tired and you're so busy at work, what happens is you begin to also forget your spiritual life. All of a sudden, that foundation of prayer and study takes a back seat because, you know, you're out of balance. So we need to have a balanced life to accomplish these things. The judgment is impaired and dramatically reduces decision-making skills when you get into this mindset. And then lastly, and very importantly, in this growth development that we're discussing spiritually, is focus eternally. Focus eternally. Doesn't mean you don't have goals right now along the path to the kingdom of God, but you've got to focus eternally. People who start a business often focus beyond today. They see where they want to be 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Mr. Armstrong used to make the statement that for Ambassador College, when he was alive, they had a 1, 5, 10 year plan. Always looking ahead. And God tells us that we need to be mindful of that and focus eternally. And that means focus primarily on Him. Notice Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. This is one of my favorite passages. In all the Bible. I've got a number of them, and this is one of my favorites. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. I emphasize to the ABC students that as they progress through ABC, we want to, yes, gain the intellectual understanding that's there about the Bible, but we want to go beyond that and learn the how-tos to live. You know, the opportunity of ABC and church services to learn how to live and expand our life. And you do that by making God your partner in life. I emphasize that over and over. Make God your partner in life. And if you do that, you're looking to Him, trusting Him with all of your heart, you're acknowledging Him in all of your ways, and He shall direct your path. My margin says that He will make straight your path. I like that. In other words, He'll make straight your path. One commentary brings out that He will show you the potholes of life and show you how to go around the potholes of life so that you don't fall in. Right? He doesn't want us to be the blind leading the blind, because both will what? Yeah, fall into the ditch. So you want someone with spiritual foresight. With spiritual sight in particular, and who has greater spiritual sight than our Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. So you want them shining the light of truth on how we live our life. So the best way to avoid too much stress is to make time for God each day, connect with the one true power source, and to daily recharge and keep our batteries strong. These are things that can help us in our personal development in the life that we want to have. So not only does God want us to grow and develop for our own well-being so that our lives become fuller, He also doesn't want us, therefore, to bury what? Our talent. Whatever it is we have. If we see we're lacking in the talent of what we covered there in 2 Peter, okay, Find out what all those words mean. What does faith mean, virtue mean, etc.? And then do your own personal study to find out what you can do to accomplish and achieve, right? You set goals and you set parameters to achieve it. What can I do to achieve becoming more patient? What can I do to achieve being less angry? What can I do? You notice I'm not talking about the Sabbath and holy days. Those we do on a regular basis. We're talking about personal development here. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about that. Leaving these, right, and going on to what? Let's look at that. Hebrews chapter 6. A couple of things here that they didn't get in Cincinnati. It says in verse 1 of chapter 6 of Hebrews, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Perfection is in you becoming like your Father in Christ, developing what we read there in 2 Peter. You notice it had nothing to do with doctrine in 2 Peter. We already got that down, at least we should. But he talks about developing yourself, and you will never fail, because you will be like your father and your brother in Jesus Christ in heaven. So, brethren, I appreciate the conversation I had out in Seattle. One, I enjoyed the conversation. Two, it gave me a sermon that I could put together and cover with you. So let's all make it a goal to grow and develop our lives. And then go beyond just making it a goal, just like a small businessman. Let's go about figuring out ways to bring it about. You know, let's make plans. Let's put measurements out. You could do that even now if you have something you're thinking about before Passover. Again, I'll just use patience and anger. If that's an issue, you know, you can say, okay, between now and Passover, I'm going to do this, 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 this. Map it out. How did you do it? How are you doing a month from now? How are you doing 2 months from now? How are you doing when Passover rolls around? You do that examination. It's good for us, because God wants growth and development. And eventually, that growth and development will no longer be physical. It will be spirit. As we're changed in the twinkling of an eye, or at the last trump when we're resurrected. And then you talk about fulfillment of the goals and the measurements that we set. Wow, becoming a spirit being, what more is there?